Turn with me to the book of Joshua. Please turn with me to the book of Joshua. For those of you that weren't here this morning, we've been on a little bit of a journey. It's our desire to not just preach random messages here this week, but to have an actual progression in place where we're heading towards a specific goal. As Pastor mentioned, we talked in Sunday school about the fact that oftentimes, many times, frankly, most of the time, we do lack. But our lack is, as he mentioned, God's job description. God wants to supply our lack. So when we find ourselves coming up short, that's not a reason to get discouraged. It's not a reason to get insecure. It's a reason, if anything, to come to God. Because God is the one who will give us that which we need. And so in the morning service, we got a little bit more specific about what we were talking about. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you can have everything else in place in your Christian life, in your worship, in your service for Him. But if you don't have love, if you don't have charity, you are nothing. You are accomplishing nothing. You are getting a big old F in God's classroom. We saw the fact that even though oftentimes we can call ourselves loving, we can think ourselves loving, but the fact is, if our lives don't match those verbs that we saw in that passage, love is patient, love is kind, etc., and so on, then the fact of the matter is, we do not have the love by which we are judged, and we do not have what God expects of us. Really, love is that which we are to aspire towards. It is the climax of spiritual maturity. And really, where I'm asking God to bring us this week is not just to an understanding of our lack, but I'm praying for God to show us our need of and His supply of true, spiritual, God-pleasing love. Now, that being said, I mentioned to you all here that the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is selfishness. And really what we're going to be doing over these next several services throughout this week is we're going to be taking some time to look at areas where selfishness can rear its ugly head, where selfishness betrays where we're actually at in our lives. And here this evening, I've got one such subject that I want to speak to you about here today. Before we dive into our text, I haven't even told you what chapter we're in, and I've done that on purpose, okay? Because I don't want your mind to get ahead of me. But I do want to give a quote before we dive into the Word of God here tonight. R.A. Torrey said this about revival. He said, "I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Secondly, let them bind themselves together to pray for a revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I've given this prescription," Mr. Torrey said, "around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail." Obviously, I don't want to necessarily switch the terms that I'm speaking about here this evening, but I do want to say this. When a church, when an individual begins to understand their lack and their lack specifically of love, one of the things that I believe God will do is God will bring us face to face, not just with our lack, but face to face with our sin. And I want to just make this statement, and I want you to think about this. This is really where we're going to be meditating on here this week. Selfishness hides sin, but love comes clean. God in heaven, I do ask that during this time here this evening, would you please take the Word of God and add to it your presence, your power, your convincing, persuading, convicting, lovely power, God. And I pray that here this evening you would use me, a weak and insignificant vessel. And Lord, that you would speak through me your burden for this church here tonight. God, I ask in Jesus' name that the devil would be bound. He wouldn't be allowed to interfere in the preaching of the Word of God here tonight in any way, shape, or form. He would not be permitted to distract. He would not be permitted to keep folks from fully comprehending the message as it's being brought forth. And Lord God, I pray you'd bring us face to face with our selfishness here this evening. Lord, would you please unfold your Word before us? Help us understand your meaning and intent. And Lord, I pray more than us understanding the Word, I pray that you'd help us understand your message for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a dam in the state of California called the Oroville Dam. It's a 770-foot dam in Northern California, and it holds back the force of 3.5 million acre feet of water. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what an acre foot was. I didn't even know there was such a thing when I first started looking at that, but suffice it to say, that is the equivalent of 1.14 trillion gallons of water. Water is about 8 pounds per gallon. So you add all of that together, that's approximately 9.5 trillion pounds worth of water held back by this structure. If you understand the concept of potential energy, you'll understand that 9.5 trillion pounds of water is a lot of potential energy. And just to put this in mind, that's approximately the weight of 119 million 18-wheeler trucks. That's approximately the weight of 733 of the pyramids of Giza. Well, one day, I believe this was on February 7th, 2017, they began to notice some damage on the spillway. That's the overflow area of that dam. And because of the incredible potential energy, because of the impacting power that was possible behind that structure, that was being held back by that structure, they began to fear the catastrophic ramifications if that dam were to burst. And what they did is, because of the fear of this dam failing, the low-lying areas down the Feather River were evacuated. That's 188,000 people. Now, let me just say this. Hundreds of thousands of people were displaced because of the potential energy of a dam bursting. Listen, if that much energy was in that little amount of water, imagine the billions of people that could be impacted. If that which is holding back God's blessing and power in our lives was to burst. Here this evening, I want to take some time and I want to take a look at one of the things that I really do feel is holding people back from experiencing the true love of Jesus Christ, from evidencing that love in their lives, and therefore what I believe is holding back the impact that God's church can have on the communities around us. What is it that holds back God's power? Power that makes the Oroville Dam pale in comparison. Power that has the capacity of directly impacting all of this county and beyond for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what it is. It's the same thing that held back God's blessing and power from Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, please. I want us to take a look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. Here the scripture says this: "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I need to give a little bit of background here. Israel was called by God out of Egypt and promised a land that they were to inherit. That land was not something they were going to inherit because there was something amazingly spectacular about them as a people. It was a land that God had promised to give to them because He was good and He had plans for His people. Israel found themselves with a promise that every battle you fight, God is going to fight for you and you're going to win. God's promise was that every place the sole of your foot would tread upon, that place was going to be yours. And the people of God had a promise from God of military victory and conquest in the land of promise. These people not only had a promise, it wasn't just theory to them, but the children of Israel also had a precedent that they had just seen. It was fresh in their eyes. We're not going to study it for sake of time, but in the chapter before this, in Joshua chapter 6, Israel had come up against the impassable walls of Jericho. And God yet, even there, had promised, I don't care how tall the wall might be. I don't care how impossible it might appear to overturn this city, I am fighting for you. An impossible isn't an excuse. It's an opportunity to see God move and do on their behalf that which is impossible by human strength or power. And here's the thing, this was not just some empty promise. These people, as you know, marched around those walls, and on the final day, as they rounded that wall, and the final time, they lifted up their trumpets, they took that step of faith, and God caused the walls to fall down in a miraculous display and vindication of that which He had promised to do. The children of Israel stormed into that city. They obeyed God. They took out those that God told them to take out, and it seemed as if it was an unparalleled victory. However, there's something else about that battle you need to know. See, the children of Israel had been given some very specific instructions about how they were supposed to handle the spoils of war in this representative battle. You see, Israel was told, hey, listen, I understand you're going to go into that place. I understand you're going to see all kinds of cattle, gold, clothing. I understand there are going to be all kinds of things that you're going to be tempted to take. And God essentially said, listen, there will be a time for that and a place for that in future battles. But this one is different. This is the first battle in the promised land proper. And as a representative battle, as an initial battle, this, the spoils of this battle are mine, not yours. The spoils of this battle, it says, are accursed, and that means that they are devoted, is the idea of that word specifically. They were either devoted to the treasuries of God or they were devoted to destruction. And God, through Joshua, gave very specific commands. Go in, do the job I tell you to do, but keep your hands off the spoil of this battle. So Joshua and God's people, they had an amazing promise. God promised them military victory. God promised them a land that was theirs for the taking. God had given them precedent. They just saw it happen before their very eyes, that which is unexplainable from a human standpoint. And yet, Israel had a problem. They had a major problem. They had taken that which God told them not to take. They had taken of the accursed thing, and there was sin in the camp. As we think about this problem, it makes it very clear that this was the problem. Now, again, this is a narrative normally in a story, in a good story. You don't necessarily know the reason why things unfold the way that they do, but God in His goodness and mercy here gives us a little bit of a preview ahead of the game and tells us, listen, things may appear good on the outside. Things may appear like everything's going the way they're supposed to be going. It may appear that God is moving and God is working, and He was, but He wants us to know in verse number 1 of chapter 7, there is a problem, and this problem is very consequential. And I want you to know, friends, here this evening, there may well be a problem, in Charity Baptist Church as well. There may well be a problem in your life here heading into this week as well. Because just as Achan had blatantly disobeyed God, just as Achan had taken that which was not his to take and buried it under his tent and hid it from the eyes of all of those around him, just as Achan had hidden that sin that had taken place in secret, even so, I believe that God's people, very likely some, if not many, here in this room tonight, have also, in direct disobedience to God, hidden their sin under the tent of their lives. You know, friends, here this evening, I really do believe that as we begin to understand what God wants to do in us and through us, when we begin to understand the possibility of a truly love-filled life, God, in His goodness, begins to put His finger on areas of our life. He begins to expose to us where we have broken God's law, where we have fallen short of God's plan, where we have directly disobeyed God's instructions. And unfortunately, many times, instead of immediately being honest, instead of at times getting help, instead of at times just dealing with the sin, oftentimes, hide it and we cover it up. I believe that there are people who in their teenage years commit great sins against the Lord. And sometimes they're confronted by those things, and instead of coming clean, which is the loving thing to do, instead they do the selfish thing, and they just continue to pretend like it isn't even there. I'm convinced there are folks in their college years, they do things that they know full well are great travesties against the holiness of God. And for some reason, they believe that time can cover sin. But I want you to know, time has never been able to cover sin, and it never will be able to cover sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. And people think that out of sight can be out of mind and does not affect their lives here in 2022. But I want you to know, sin covered and sin unconfessed is a major problem in the church of God these days. The Bible says, whoso hideth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. You know, friends, I want you to know that hidden sin is what selfish people do. It's what selfish people have in their lives. Selfishness hides sin, but love comes clean. I want to just give a couple points here this evening. I want to first off define what I mean by hidden sin and what I'm speaking about specifically here in this setting. Hidden sin was that which God told them not to take specifically. It was this concept of the accursed thing. God said the spoils of war are off limits for you. Don't touch it. Don't take it. And God's command was directly disobeyed. Achan disobeyed God. But you know what? I doubt any of you have been in any military conflicts recently. I doubt any of you had been told that the spoils of battle are not yours to touch. And so I understand that it's a slightly different situation. And yet many of us, I believe, have our own sins that we're hiding. We have our own issues under the surface that we do not want anyone else at Charity Baptist Church or beyond to know about. I want to take a couple of minutes and I want to talk about what it could be, what the hidden sins could be that you're hiding in your life. You know, I recognize that there are some folks that they've got a major problem when it comes to internet pornography. This is probably one of the first things that preachers think of when they think about this matter of hidden sin. Oh, today it's something we frankly don't talk a whole lot about from our pulpits, and we frankly don't like for people to address it from the pulpit. In fact, there are some perhaps even here tonight would wish I would just shut up and keep moving. But I want you to know, internet pornography is plaguing our churches today. For a man to think that it's okay for him to log on to his smartphone, to go to the search page on Instagram just because he knows there might be some things he can see there, to log on to the dark corners of the internet and to seek out that which he knows is filth, that which he knows is sin. Jesus said that if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I find that oftentimes, and there are, I really do believe, reasons why men and even women at times resort to such a dirty, wicked, filthy, awful habit. And yet still, in the church of God, people come to church and put on their mask and pretend like everything's okay. They pretend to their wives that everything's fine, that everything's good, there's nothing amiss here. And yet they know that when the wife goes to bed, yet they know when mom and dad is out of the room, they know when they're in the privacy of their own time, there's a way that they can make themselves feel happy. There's a way that they can make themselves feel satisfied. Oh, oftentimes I recognize that many of us have pain in our hearts and in our souls from a variety of different circumstances. I understand that many of us are living with injuries and wounds in our souls, and so oftentimes our families don't heal those wounds. Oftentimes the circumstances of our lives don't make us feel better, and we feel like we need something to medicate that pain. And so oftentimes we resort to that which is destructive to medicate the pain in our souls. But I'm not here to talk about the psychology or the spiritual reasons why a man or woman in this room might indulge in viewing filth on their computer or in a magazine or on a billboard or in person at the pool. I'm just talking about the fact that it happens. Listen, I'm talking to some young men here in this room. Oh, you might look the spiritual part. You might even go out soul winning. You might be one of the first people to cry out to God in a prayer meeting, but let me know, there are secret things that happen at home when no one's watching. There are dirty little habits that you have that no one on planet Earth knows that you do in secret of a moral nature. And I want you to know, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, hidden sin is hidden for a reason. We don't want anybody to know about it. We don't want anybody to discover that which we perceive to be dishonorable. We don't want anyone to realize that we're not as good of a Christian as we make ourselves out to be. Once again, charity does not puff oneself up. It doesn't pretend to be what it is not. And yet I find that the person with hidden sin in their life is the biggest fake of the bunch. Oh, we could talk about internet pornography, sure. We could talk about, maybe you're here and maybe you've been down that road. You've dealt with the consequences and you're like, you know what, it's not even worth it, man. I'm not going down that road. But you listen to podcasts that maybe have a little bit of inappropriate, and maybe you justify it in your mind and you think, you know what, well, listen, it's not viewing. I can't see a podcast. You know, maybe there's a lady here in this room, oh, you would never dream of viewing internet pornography, but you've got all kinds of dirty novels and television programs that you watch, and they may not be dirty in the sense of having bed scenes and nudity and so on, but they may be dirty in that which they imply. They may be dirty in that they promote that which is unholy, that romantic interest which is not of God. Listen, I don't believe there's any place for the trashy romance novel in the Christian's life, whether the author claims to be a Christian or not. Listen, we've got things, and maybe you're here, maybe you'd read that kind of thing, but maybe you know that kind of thing isn't really looked kindly upon at Charity Baptist Church, and maybe this is your secret little hobby that you read or indulge in when no one else is looking, and you wouldn't want somebody to look at your podcast feed or see your shelf at home of books that you indulge in. You wouldn't want somebody to be able to see what shows you view on your television. You wouldn't want anyone to see it, and I want you to know That's the problem. We've got sin that's hidden. Maybe there are some here, you've got a problem with stealing items from your work. You know, you go to the workplace and maybe there are little things, maybe they're just small supplies, and you know, maybe one day you found yourself coming home and you realize, uh-oh, I took a few things home from work that weren't mine. And you, maybe your first thought was, I should probably bring that back, but then you think, you know what? They're not going to miss this. It doesn't cost them that much. I could actually use these things. And maybe what started as an accident turned into a regular habit of theft. Listen, maybe there are some here that have unethical business dealings. I had a family member years ago. This family member owned a candy business. This candy business was very, very lucrative. More lucrative than it was in truth, in fact. And this family member, and I'm not going to go into all the specific details except to say he learned how to cook the books and he learned how to make his business appear far more profitable than it actually was. And this man ended up one day getting caught. He ended up getting caught, turned in. He ended up in white collar jail for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. And yet for a period of time, this man was living a lie. He'd give lots of money to missions, to family members, to people in the ministry. And he'd give this money that actually wasn't his to give. And he had a deep, dark secret. He and his business was not playing by the rules. And he didn't want anybody to know about it. He was a master at covering his tracks. He was a pro at knowing how to steal without looking like he was stealing. Maybe you have some unethical business practices as well. Maybe there are some here in this room, you've got secret relationships happening on social media. Relationships outside of that which is proper. Maybe you're a young person and you know full well your parents wouldn't allow you to be involved in a relationship, and yet you got some secret relationships via DMs. You've got some secret friends, maybe even a spare account that nobody that you care about knows about, and you use it to indulge and have your time like you want to have it. Maybe there are some here in this room that you've actually committed the sin of adultery. You've actually cheated on your spouse. You've actually gone out with some secretary. Maybe it wasn't a full-out physical relationship. Maybe it was merely adultery of the heart. Maybe it was an adultery that happened inside of your mind. Maybe it was an adultery that happened in your emotions. But the fact of the matter is, if your wife knew what was going on in your mind or in your heart or perhaps even on your business trip, she would be absolutely destroyed. And the last thing you want her to know are the feelings that you have for that person at work, or the thoughts that you thought about that person that you have contact with. There's sin in the camp. It's hidden underneath of your tent. Maybe there are some that are hiding great jealousy. Jealousy towards maybe other individuals in the church. There are people that perhaps you view as being so much more preferred than you or so much more successful than you are. And in your heart, there's somewhat of a hatred towards that person. There's somewhat of a spirit of malice toward that person because you just can't believe that person is doing that way and that you're not, and they get chosen for this and you do not. And there is this hidden spirit of jealousy. You don't want anybody to know that it's there. You don't want to let it out. You don't want anybody to know how you feel, and yet it's there. Maybe there's someone here with a gambling problem. You get a paycheck. You run out and you really do believe that you can hit it big. So maybe you don't waste the whole paycheck, but you do waste plenty of God's money. Maybe there are some here that are hiding illicit drug use. Substances that God never intended to be used in the way that these things are used. Oh, listen, don't buy the line that those substances are fine as long as they're used in proper constraints. Listen, I want you to know that the Bible makes it clear our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that there is no place for someone to take that which is to take those substances and abuse them for selfish purpose, to get a feeling, to get a high, to make oneself feel like they're powerful, to feel happier than is actually in truth. Listen, maybe there are some here that have a habit of viewing questionable videos on YouTube. Maybe there are some here that are addicted and have a secret habit of alcohol or tobacco. Maybe there are some here you've got prescription medications that you abuse and you use, and no one in the church has a clue that you've got a major problem with those sleeping pills, with those pain medications. You've got a major problem. Maybe there are some here in this church that have been cheating on your taxes for as long as you can remember, who've got an idol in their hearts of sports, who've got an idol in their hearts of recreation, of television. Maybe there are even some here in this room that have a problem with actual physical abuse in the home. I recognize we're getting up close and personal here tonight. Listen, there's never a reason for you to raise your hand in anger against another member in your home, men. There's never a reason for you to go beyond the line of propriety with your children, men. God calls it sin. And sometimes things happen in our homes that we do not want another human soul to find out about. So maybe you tell your children, you better not tell anybody at church about what just happened. Maybe you do your very best to put on a good face and pretend like everything's fine, like everything's good, nothing to see here, folks, just keep moving. While meanwhile, you know deep down in your soul, the sin that festers underneath of your tent. And if people really knew the real you and what really happened behind closed doors, oh boy, that would be bad. Listen, there's so much more. I'm literally just picking through a list of things that I have written down here. Listen, there are folks in this room that have got a problem with taking things that don't belong to you. There are some here in this room that have a major problem with dishonesty. There are some here in this room that have a major problem with gossip. Things get out and nobody knows where it came from, and you know full well that it's you. Some have a problem with major hypocrisy. And I want you to understand that even though your sin may not be identical to Achan's sin here in this passage, the principle still applies that if you hide your sin, you won't prosper. Listen, there's a whole list of things I deal with when I talk to teenagers. Frankly, I've had to think a little differently about adults. And to be honest with you, at first glance, I thought, oh, there aren't as many sins to hit on when it comes to adults. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, oh boy, there's actually a lot more. And the problem is not that there is sin. I want you to know all of us sin. All of us do things that are inappropriate. All of us have broken God's law. All of us have had our times where we have rebelled against the Lord, where we've taken not just a misstep, but a wrong step we knew was a wrong step. And I want you to know God understands our frame, and God understands that we are but dust. God understands that we have the flesh, that oftentimes we're ruled by our flesh. But I want you to know the bigger deal is not that sin happened. The bigger deal, my friends, is that we bury it under our tent. The bigger deal is that we refuse to deal with our sin. We want to pretend like it never happens. We want to make sure the pastor doesn't know about it. We want to make sure our wife doesn't find out what's been happening. And that very attitude of hiding our sin is the epitome of selfishness, and it is the epitome of pride. And the last I checked, God said that He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Listen, friends, I want you to understand that selfishness hides sin. Selfishness would be just fine if the only time it came out was when you stood before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Selfishness would be just fine with that. Selfishness would be just fine if nobody on God's green earth ever knew about what happened your freshman year of high school. It would be just fine if no one on planet earth ever finds out about what you did to your child. It would be just fine if no one found out about the temperance attitude you have at home. It would be fine if no one found out about the drugs, if no one found out about the dirty thoughts, if no one found out about the gambling. It would be just fine if no one ever found out and you do everything you can to make sure no one finds out. But I want you to understand that hidden sin never leaves you static. It always takes you down further. And the result is always a catastrophic downward spiral that leaves casualties in its wake. That being said, we're going to go back to our text here this evening, Joshua chapter 7. We're going to continue reading in verse number 2. I want to remind you, Joshua had been given marching orders from God, and those marching orders were to go into the land of Canaan to take each city, and I will be with you, God said. I will make sure you do not lose these battles. Every place you step, I'm going to help you win. And so Joshua, I believe in verse number 2, is completely oblivious to the fact that there was sin in the camp. He was completely oblivious to the fact that someone had taken and hidden sin in his camp for which he was responsible for. And so I'm not too hard on Joshua here in this story. It says in verse number 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. Let's pause there for a second. I want us to think about this. Like I said, I don't fault Joshua. I think Joshua, as far as he knew, just simply believed that God had promised that they would win, that they had already seen God move miraculously on their behalf. And so he thought, hey, Ai's the next city on the map. It's the next city of the campaign. Whether with many or with few, God is able to deliver us. So let's go do this. And I believe Joshua is just simply stepping forward in faith, obeying God and doing what God had called him to do. But I want you to know, those steps of faith, those steps in the direction of God's will, when combined with pride and selfishness, with hidden sin choking the channel and holding back the amazing power of God's Holy Spirit, those steps of faith result instead of in victory. I believe many times those steps of faith result in defeat. See, if you want to deal with the hidden sin, if you want to humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, if you want to deal with the Achans in your life, the first thing you're going to need to do is you're going to need to look at where hidden sin will take you. And we see it illustrated here in this passage. The end of verse 4 says, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shevarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? What we find here is, firstly, hidden sin will leave you defeated. I have found that many Christians have begun to understand from the Word of God that God promises us victory over sin, that God said that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And when we step out in faith sometimes upon the promise of God, because we've got all kinds of garbage that we refuse to deal with, that God's putting His finger on and saying, you need to deal with this. And we say, no way, I'm not doing that. We may try and endeavor to step out in faith and obey God. But you know what we find? Instead of victory, we find miserable defeat. Where God's power should have helped us overcome, instead we find ourselves powerless. And I am convinced that there are many Christians who hear pastors stand up and preach the incredible promises of God, that He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that we don't need to struggle with our sins because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear those promises, and maybe we even hear about how we can step out in faith and the life of Christ can flow through us and enable us to have victory where before we had defeat. And folks take a step and say, that sounds great. I want that. Boom. And it doesn't seem to work. Can you imagine the conflict that must have been going through Joshua's mind at that time? Can you imagine the confusion? God promised we'd win. God said that every enemy we faced, we would beat. And here we have 36 men attesting to the contrary. But God promised we'd win, but here we are defeated. God said we'd have the victory, that we did have the victory, yet here we are defeated. What in the world? And maybe you found yourself grappling with the same sense of confusion. God said that you would win, and yet you're not winning. Winning doesn't come close to describing whatever's happening in your life. And I want you to know, while there are a variety of different reasons why that could be the case, I think one of them in many of God's people, God's children, is there's sin in the camp. Sin you don't want anyone to know about. It'll leave you firstly defeated. Secondly, it'll also leave you discouraged. It'll also leave you discouraged. We find there it said that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The elders, they all got together and essentially had a little pity party. And they thought, oh no, this is terrible, this is horrible. And I'll be honest with you, it is terrible, it is horrible when God's people that He saved to win are defeated. And yes, it is discouraging to see what God promised and to see how our experience comes so far short of God's ideals. And we can then tend to go to the third stage and not only be defeated and discouraged, but we can also get disillusioned. And we can begin to explain away the promises of God. We can begin to hedge them just a little bit. We can go all theological and give reasons that we think are smart and brilliant and intellectual as to why God's people really shouldn't expect as much as God's Word seems to promise. People can write all kinds of books about how the promises that some people seem to say are in the Word of God maybe aren't quite as they might appear, and maybe they appeal to one reason or another and give high-sounding intellectual, theological rationalizations for it. And I want you to know, friends, sometimes I think that those theological, intellectual rationalizations are nothing more than a smart dude trying to grapple with his own defeat, because there was sin buried underneath his tent. Listen, I want you to know, God made us to be winners, not losers. God made us to be victors, not miserable people who get defeated every time they turn around. Listen, if you were to think of the typical high school student, frankly, I don't think of someone who's experiencing victory. Listen, I'm preaching to some high school students here this evening. You might think, man, biblical victory? I don't even know what that looks like. I've never seen it in my own life, and I don't know if I've ever seen it in someone else's life. I think one of the reasons why could be because there's sin in the camp. Teenager, you got all kinds of garbage in your life. Stuff your parents don't have a clue you've been doing. People you've been hanging with. Things you've been doing where you know it goes past the line. By the way, the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Did you know that's in the Bible? Did you know that? Wouldn't know it by looking at some teenagers these days. Listen, they think just because they're interested in one another, they've got a reason why they can hang all over each other and hold each other's hands. And listen, I'm not here to talk standards tonight. I'm just here to talk Bible. God said, hands off. Keep your fingers off of that person. And for God's people to maybe play a little bit of hanky-pank when nobody's watching and call it, oh, it's just first base. Listen, friends, I don't care what base it is. God said, keep your hands off. And I really am convinced many young people go off to Bible college where they just kind of wink and say, oh, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. You know what, hey, I may be the dean of students, but you know what, you guys go over there, I'll be over here looking this way and just try not to go too far. That's a quote, by the way, from a major Bible college firsthand from a student. And listen, friends, I want you to know we have got to get to the point where we actually take God's word seriously. What I was saying was this. I believe a lot of young people, they go off to Bible college. They hurt their conscience. They go farther in the moral arena than they know that God wants them to go. And maybe they graduate with a ministry degree. Maybe they end up pastoring a church or being an evangelist or going to the mission field. And the whole while, it seems as if the promises of God just don't work for them. They stop expecting great things from God in their ministry because they don't see great things from God in their own personal lives. God promised they'd win, but they're not winning. They're not winning at all. And if it happens for the preachers in the pulpit and the deacons on the deacon board, and if it happens for the professors in Bible college and dean's staff, pretty sure it's probably happening in the pew as well. Oh, but here's the thing. You can just go to your job and get by on what a man can do and think and plan. Doesn't take God to be a good salesman. It doesn't take the power of God to be a good construction worker. You can do that on your own. Doesn't take God just to keep your kids from killing themselves all day. Maybe that does take a supernatural miracle sometime, okay? But listen, we live our lives purely on the human realm. We live our lives purely based on what we can accomplish on our own, and the supernatural has nothing to do with our lives. Oh, we might pray, but we try not to get so specific, because that way when God doesn't answer our prayers, people don't know. We don't attempt anything great for God in our communities because, well, it doesn't really seem like God's helping us with anything else. Why should He help us there? And I'm telling you, folks, I really do believe this matter of hidden sin is the elephant in the room in many churches today. You hide stuff. Defeat compounds with more defeat. And before you know it, you got a truckload full of junk that nobody knows about. And frankly, you can't even see one side up from down the other. And I don't even think what I just said makes sense. But you find yourself so disoriented and so overwhelmed by the list of garbage from your past, the list of things that you've hidden from your wife, your pastor, your children, your coworkers, your parents, all the way back to your parents. And I'm even talking to adults here. And there's such a long list of garbage that it's overwhelming to ever even think about dealing with it all. Defeat compounds with defeat, which discourages you, which causes you to the point where you're barely hanging on to just going to church, let alone actually believing what you hear preached from the pulpit. I'm not just preaching to the down and outers here tonight. I'm preaching to the sharp-looking men and women here in this room. I'm not just preaching to the teenagers. I'm preaching to the grandmothers and great-grandmothers here in this room. I'm preaching to all of us, because the fact of the matter is, you hide sin under your tent, it's pride and it's selfishness, and God is resisting you, and that might explain the last 20 years of your life. Look at where hidden sin will take you. It'll leave you defeated, discouraged, and disillusioned. Secondly, sometimes I think it's easy in the midst of the crossfire of confusion in our lives, the disappointment, disillusionment, and discouragement, to not even know where to start, right? To not even know what the cause could be. Honestly, you spend 30 years with garbage hidden underneath your tent, you might find yourself a little bit confused like Joshua was here. But I've got good news for you. God wants to diagnose your problem. And here in this text, God did just that. Verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Let me stop right there and say this. God never wants you to stay on the ground. God never wants you to remain on your face in some fit of self-pity and disillusionment. That is never where God wants you to stay. He said, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, that is, deceived also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, he said, this is why the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Do you understand here the incredible hope? I know it may not sound very hopeful. It may sound kind of negative. But if you understand that Joshua is absolutely feeling at the end of his rope, confused with what God said and what he saw, confused with what God promised and what is happening before his very eyes, and God pulls back the veil and says, Joshua, I want you to know this is what happened. This is the problem, and I'm so glad that God didn't stop doing that with his people back when this was written. I'm so glad that to this day, the Spirit of God is able to put his finger on a bruise in your heart. He's able to put his finger and replay the videos of that which happened in your past. He is able to bring back to your mind that which you've been hiding, perhaps even for decades. He's able to bring it back to your mind and in your spirit put his finger on the point of departure. And I want you to know that's not God being mean. That's not God trying to mess up your life. That's God being merciful. That's God being good. You see, in the case of the children of Israel, there was disobedience and there was deception. And really, that's the case in each one of our lives too. There is a point of disobedience. And listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's still in the book. But instead of dealing with our sin properly, instead of having a conversation with God, and if there are people involved that need to know, dealing with it with them, instead we just keep on going. Like what happens when you hit a rabbit. You just keep on going. You don't even bother. Listen, friends, God is giving us an amazing dilemma. In fact, I want you to see this. Verse number 13. God gives some marching orders for how they're going to deal with this. He says, up, sanctify the people, and say. That's very important. God is giving Joshua a message to spread throughout the camp, and here's the message. Sanctify yourselves. against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before their enemies, thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the, what's the next word? In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. You say, preacher, where in the world is the mercy and goodness of God in those verses? The words tomorrow and in the morning, that's where the mercy is. You say, what? What are you talking about? You got to get the setting. If he's saying tomorrow, it meant it was the day before. If he said in the morning, we can safely say that perhaps it was afternoon or evening, the night before. And the message was to be spread throughout the entire camp. And the message essentially was this. The problem is there's sin in the camp, and I'm going to expose the one who did it. I am going to find them out and bring it out into the open so all can see where the fault for this tragic defeat lies. You say, I'm still not seeing the mercy. Do you realize from the moment Achan had received that message until that meeting the next morning, Achan had an opportunity to come clean. And really what Achan was faced with was a dilemma. Will I take the initiative and come clean on my own, or will I risk detection? Will I walk down to Joshua's tent and maybe knock on one of the posts and say, Joshua, there's something you need to know, or will I just keep it between me and my family? Will I keep it hidden under my tent? Listen, friends, I want you to know God is also facing you with a dilemma. With some of you here tonight, God has already diagnosed the point of departure. He's put his finger on some areas of your life where you have not only disobeyed God, you've deceived in order to cover it up. And God is putting his finger in your chest and saying, until you deal with that, neither will I be with you anymore. Neither will I help. Don't expect to find my promises work out in your behalf unless it's the promise of dealing with your sin and finding forgiveness. Don't expect miracles out of me until you first humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord so that I can lift you up. Don't expect to be used until first you've cleansed your hands, ye sinners, and purified your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, friends, God is calling us not just to look at where our hidden sin will take us, not just to listen to God's diagnosis, but God's calling us to lynch the Achan. Joshua did not take the opportunity to come clean. I believe that Achan did not take the opportunity to come clean. I believe that if he had, though there would have been consequences, no doubt, the Bible says if we confess and forsake them, we shall have mercy. I believe that the consequences would not have been bad if Achan had come clean on his own and of his own initiative. But instead, he chose to keep on going. He chose to keep it hidden. The next day, things got ugly. Verse number 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And then it walks through the process as God narrowed down from all of the tribes of Israel to the family of Judah, down to the family of the Zarhites, down to Zabdi and his sons. And it got to the point where I don't know exactly how it looked. I don't know how it worked out, but through means or another, Joshua put his finger in the chest of Achan and said, it's you. It's you. A forced confession never works, by the way. Achan had been caught red-handed. He didn't come clean on his own, though there was a confession here in this passage. That was not a confession initiated by a heart of brokenness. That was not a confession initiated by someone who wanted to come clean. That was a confession that was forced because he had been caught. And I want you to know what Joshua says here in this passage is something we still need to do today. Now, please don't get me wrong. We're not going to have a bonfire out back and figure out who we need to burn. That is not what I'm talking about. In fact, let me just say this to set your mind at ease. The question is not who are the Achans in our midst. The question is, what are the Achans in your life? And whatever those Achans might be, they need to be lynched. Three steps briefly, then we'll be done. The first thing Joshua told them to do, verse number 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. The first thing that needs to happen is you need to expose the sin. And the first person you need to expose the sin to is to God. He said, make confession unto him. But honestly, that's the easy part, isn't it? Yes. We are supposed to agree with God about our sin. Stop sweeping it under the rug. Stop pretending like it's not that big of a deal. Stop telling yourself that everybody does it. Stop explaining it away. Stop justifying it. And take God's side against your sin and against yourself. Confess and expose it to God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. We got to expose it to God, and under some circumstances, we also need to expose it to man. Now listen, I don't believe in a place of a confessional booth in a Baptist church. I don't believe that any man is a mediator between God and men other than the man Christ Jesus. I don't believe in having necessarily father confessors in your life that you just go to just get stuff off your chest so you can keep on living how you want to live. That's not what I think is going on here, but you've got to understand this. Achan's sin didn't just affect himself. Therefore, someone from that nation needed to know. Listen, young people, you break the rules at your school probably needs to know. You break the rules in your home, your parents probably need to know. You break faith with your wife probably needs to know. And yet I even find there, sometimes folks think, well, you know what, I told my wife, I'm okay, right? Maybe. But I think Achan also told his wife too. Ananias and Sapphira conspired together on their deception, and both ended up dead. What's the deal with that? Achan didn't offend his wife. He offended the nation. He broke the nation's rules and therefore had to talk to the person in the nation who needed to know. Listen, I find the very act of hiding is oftentimes because we're proud. But I find that sometimes there are spiritual leaders that God has placed into your life that while maybe they don't necessarily even have a right to know, I have found for me personally in my own life that the very act of humbling myself and getting honest and transparent with someone that God has placed into my life to help me, who's outside of my immediate bubble, who's going to give me an actual objective take on the situation, I have found that sometimes that very conversation has been the very humility that God expects me to express that has brought me into contact with his grace. He says, tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Let me tell you what, friends, if you got a gambling problem, I think your pastor should probably know about it. Listen, friends, if you've got a situation of abuse that's happening in your home, you probably need to get some more people involved in the situation. If you've got some situations where you've got internet pornography happening on your phone on a regular basis, listen, your parents probably need to know about it, teenagers. And if you're an adult and a man, you probably need to talk to your wife. You probably need to have a conversation with your pastor. If you've got things in your life that you are doing your dead level best to keep other people from finding out about, it is probably those very things that you need to expose to someone who can help you. You need to expose the sin. Secondly, you need to expel the sin. Jump down to verse 24. Honestly, we're going to skip over his confession because it didn't make a difference anyway. Verse number 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. See, what happened here is they were expelling the sin, and they were expelling it fully. Notice, he didn't just take the wedge of gold and the garment and those items and the silver. It's not like they just took them and said, oh, okay, fine, we'll give them back to you, Lord. No, they took the items directly involved and the person involved with them and the tent itself that was the instrument used to hide it. And the people who were probably in the know about what was going on. And what's going on here is, I'm not saying that, gentlemen, if you've got some stuff you're hiding, your whole family needs to be taken out back and burned. Again, we've covered that already, okay? But what I'm saying is, when you expose the sin and when you expel the sin, you need to expel it fully. Don't just deal with some of it. Deal with all of it. Listen, you know, I'll bet you there are probably some here in this room, you're thinking, you know what, I've got some stuff I probably should confess. There's some stuff I should probably have a conversation with God about at the end of the service. There's some stuff I should probably have a conversation with someone, maybe even here in this room, about. And I'm willing to have a conversation about 75% of the issues, but there are a few things, yeah, nobody's going to find out about those. I ain't unpacking that out of the truck. No way. Maybe because of the severity of the sin. Maybe because of the feared consequences that might come from it. But I want you to know, the only way that you're going to really deal with the sin and lynch the Achan is if you cough it all up. I remember as a teenager, God really began to deal in my heart in this way. My mom died when I was 12. I won't go into the whole story, but I spent 4 years absolutely living my life for myself and doing that which pleased me and nothing that pleased the Lord. And as a result, I got myself into a huge pile of garbage, all kinds of stuff. And I remember as a senior in high school, God began to really deal in my heart that I needed to deal with the sin in my life. I remember at one situation, an evangelist came and preached on a clean heart. God worked in my heart, and I remember I came up to him in tears after the sermon, and I said, "Preacher, you're telling me I need to deal with everything?" And what I was really hoping he would say is, "Well, most of it." But he looked at me and he said, "The Bible seems to indicate you need to deal with all of it." I remember that week, I pulled my parents aside and I said, "Mom and Dad, there's some stuff you need to know." And I unloaded everything I could think of. And oh, it was painful. Oh, I cried. Oh, it hurt. My parents forgave me, and I'm thankful they did. And you know what? I had a joy that I had not had in as long as I could remember. There was a peace. There was a weight lifted off of my shoulders. And I was rejoicing because I had dealt with my sin. However, a few months later, I remember another preacher came through. And I remember this preacher came through and he began to preach and go after stuff. And I remember it was as if, as I was sitting there, it was like God said, "Okay, that was good. I'm glad you dealt with everything I showed you. Now, how about this stuff?" And it was like, I was like, "I forgot about that. Oh no, not this again." No. And you know what I felt like? I felt like I was peeling an onion. You know how that works, right? You take a layer, you tear it off, and you cry. Right? Because that's what happens when you peel an onion. You peel the layer off and you cry. And then you know what happens when you look down? Oh, there's more onion. So you know what you do? You peel another layer off and you cry. And then you look down and, oh no, there's another layer. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, especially for someone that is not kept current on dealing with the sin in their lives, sometimes you deal with one layer and God gives you grace and God gives you freedom and God lets you know there's light at the end of this tunnel somewhere. But then maybe after a period of time, God shows up and says, all right, now how about this? And sometimes we resist and we whine and we cry. We're like, oh no, I don't want to do that again. I thought I already did that. But listen, just hang with God. Just hang with Him. Just keep dealing with it. Just keep expelling those sins. I remember the day I was in a little church in Apopka, Florida, traveling on an evangelistic team as a team captain. I remember they had a new auditorium they just built. They hadn't had a service in it. And I was standing up on the platform and God was working in my heart. Here I was, a team captain, and God was telling me there was something else that I needed to make a phone call about. And I remember being tortured, thinking, no, I can't call them about that. No, what'll they say? Here I am, a Bible college student. I know that was a long time ago. And God, I know you're telling me to do it, but I don't want to, but I do. And I remember I pulled out my cell phone. I dialed the number and I made the phone call. And I said, there's something you need to know. And they forgave me. But I remember I hung up the phone and I looked down, and you know what? There was no more onion. It was gone. I was caught up. I wish I could say that it's all dealt with in one service at one moment in time. Oh, don't get me wrong. You need to deal with everything God tells you to deal with. Don't leave a stone unturned. Don't leave a sin undealt with. And yet, God may show you more later. You need to deal with it, expel the sin fully, expel it fervently and finally. And I'm not going to really talk about them except to say, verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. You see, Joshua had so dealt with the Achan that Achan wasn't coming back. And we need to be willing to so expose our sins and expel them and to do that which is necessary so that they don't come back in our lives, so that those things can be laid to rest. Burn it. Maybe there's literally an item you need to burn. Cover it with a pile of stones, my friend. Deal with it. Listen, don't just delete the album off of your phone. You may need to get a new iTunes account. Don't just say, I'm not going to listen to that radio station. Maybe you need to pull the radio out of your vehicle. I'm telling you, radical amputation, deal with it. Maybe you shouldn't just say that I'm not going to go to that website. Maybe you need to get a filter on your computer so you can't get back to that website and so you don't even have access to the password. You follow me? Deal with it, finally. The good news here in this passage is, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. If you study out chapter 8 sometime, what you'll find is this. They went back to the same city. And where before there had been tragic defeat, now there was supernatural victory. Listen, friends, I know this has been a hard message to hear. I recognize that. But I want you to know God has much greater things for you than to struggle and to find yourself feeling like you're beating your head up against a wall in your Christian experience. Selfishness doesn't want anybody to know what's going on, and neither does pride. But love recognizes that my life is not about me. It's not about me. It's about that amazing potential that is dammed up behind my sin. Listen, friends, if the wall of water that God has planned and has built into us as believers were unleashed, I think we could turn the world upside down. But selfishness hides sin. Love comes clean. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here this evening? What I want to do here tonight is I want somebody to make their way to the piano, please. But before we even stand, I want to ask this question. How many of you here this evening would say, you know what, Brother Bosler, as you've been speaking, God did put His finger on an area of my life that I've been hiding. God is replaying some videos in my heart about some areas where I have disobeyed and I've deceived to cover it up. Preacher, God is working in my heart. If that's you, can I see your hands? Lift them up high. Yes, yes, hands all over the room. Praise the Lord. Here's what we're going to do. Everyone stand to your feet, please. Everyone stand to your feet. In just a moment, the piano is going to play, and I want you to know the invitation tonight is going to be different than this morning. The invitation tonight is going to be this. If you raised your hand and God put His finger on an area in your life, I want you to make your way up to the front. I want you to take a step of humility. I want you to get on your knees, and I want you to first agree with God against your sin. Stop excusing it. Stop explaining it away. But agree with God about your sin. And I want you also not only to have a conversation with God about it, but I want you, before you get up off your knees, to make plans about a conversation you need to have with someone who needs to know. That might be a call to your boss. That meaning you may need to pull your wife out to the parking lot. That may mean you may need to set up an appointment with pastor or even have a conversation with him before you leave the building. But before you get up off your knees, don't just talk to God about it. Make plans to deal with it. And don't just deal with part of it. Be ready to deal with all of it. As the piano plays, you